If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. Last few Sunday mornings, we have been away from this book for a bit, but we return now to our regular morning sermon series through 1 Corinthians, and we find ourselves this morning near the end of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. We'll be giving our attention to verses 26 through 40. I invite you, as you're able, to please stand with me as we prepare for the reading of God's holy word. This is God's infallible and inerrant word, so it's important that you pay careful attention to it as we read this morning from 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 26. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul writes, "What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order." Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we ask you again in this service to minister to us, and particularly as we attend to the preaching of your word, help us to see clearly this truth of yours. We pray that it might be edifying for the church and encouragement even to this flock, and we pray, our Lord, that you'd be glorified and that all that is preached here would accord with your perfect truth. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We've had a few Sunday mornings recently away from our sermon series through 1 Corinthians, during which time we have tackled two passages in the book of Revelation, one from chapter 12 and the other in chapter 19. And who would have thought that upon our return to this letter from Paul that we might long for those easier to understand passages in Revelation? As you may have gathered from our reading here at the end of 1 Corinthians 14, there are some issues that are before us here this morning. What's going on with the prophecy in tongues, which may not be readily understandable to us? What is the importance that Paul lays such stress repeatedly on in this passage of taking turns and doing things decently and in order, as he says? And of course, what is surely a pressing question for many of us, what is going on with Paul's command that women are to be silent in the churches? Turns out that some of the lessons that we learned in the book of Revelation over the last two Sundays will actually be very helpful to us as we tackle this admittedly challenging passage at the end of 1 Corinthians 14. Principles like reading the text carefully and slowly. Principles like considering the immediate context and as well the broader context. Principles like not rushing to judgment. Not giving up on a passage right away because at first it seems like too much for us to get our heads around. I want to assure you that our passage makes perfect sense. And I also want to assure you that Paul meant this for the edification of the church at Corinth. And not only for them, but he meant it for our edification as well. As we'll see, while there may be some historical context that's hard for us to reconstruct exactly, I think that the picture here is clear enough, quite obvious. Paul's instructions, and they are challenging what Paul says, but maybe not in just the ways that you might expect upon first hearing, and certainly not just challenging for the women among us. So enough of telling you how we're going to make sense of it here. Let's begin to open up the contents of our brief but loaded section here at the end of chapter 14. And we need to begin with that issue of context, some sort of sense of where we're at here in the 14th chapter in this section of Paul's epistle. One of the biggest disadvantages of us being away from this section for the last few weeks is that the context here may not be as fresh in our minds as we need it, so we need to review it here quickly. Chapter 14, to put it very simply, is about prophecy and tongues. That is the sort of cardinal issue that Paul is wrestling with in this chapter. Really, it's an entire chapter devoted to this discussion of prophecy and tongues. Chapter 14 on prophecy and tongues really zeroes in on two spiritual gifts from the broader package of spiritual gifts that were introduced to us back in chapter 12. And chapter 13, I want to remind us all of, very importantly here, chapter 13 dealing with love is not some interruption in Paul's thought where he's talking about spiritual gifts, chapter 12, to return to a couple of spiritual gifts, chapter 14, but he sort of got sidetracked and distracted in his own mind and decided to go on this completely unrelated tangent of Christian love in chapter 13. Instead, chapter 13 is integral to his entire argument about spiritual gifts and tongues and prophecy in particular, because there he's talking about how the church is to have a regard for each other. And Corinthians, he's saying, if you're so enamored with your various spiritual gifts, and with tongues and prophecy in particular, you've elevated them so high, where's your Christian love that needs to pervade all of this? Have you forgotten this very basic Christian grace, that irrespective of whatever spiritual gift you may have or how it may be employed, that the church is fundamentally to love one another? So Paul, throughout these chapters, he's calling the Corinthians, and he's calling us, let there be no mistake, to remember that fundamental call to serve one another in the love of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can understand anything about prophecy and tongues and how they are to be used and what abuses that Paul is trying to correct here. So earlier in chapter 14, Paul talks about prophecy and tongues, and we're not going to rehash everything that we said in previous sermon there. But we did note that with the flow and logic of redemptive history, we no longer have tongues and prophecy in the church, and how the church is no worse off for it today because you and I have the completed Old and New Testaments in this completed Word of God. We won't rehash all of the logic of that at length, but we must remember this key component that we saw earlier in chapter 14 that flows out of chapter 13. The notion that we are serving each other in the church. And we need to always have an eye for that. Whether prophecy, tongues, or whatever spiritual gift, that we are serving one another in the church. As Paul says repeatedly in this chapter, for the building up of the church. We do not serve to exalt ourselves. We do not serve to draw glory to ourselves or to others. We serve in order to give glory to God and for the upbuilding of His church. Seven times in this chapter, Paul speaks explicitly in the language of building up the church. And the seventh of those occurrences kicks off our section in verse 26. Him, revelation, tongue, interpretation, let all things be done for building up, Paul says. So you see how our section is framed then. Verses 26 through 40 have not now shifted gears to some other completely different discussion. It's still very much about tongues and revelation, which continue to appear frequently in the verses of our passage. In some of your Bibles, you may see this heading inserted, something like orderly worship, and that's a fine heading. As we'll see later in the sermon, these principles, while pertaining most immediately to tongues and prophecy, which we no longer have in the church today, they do set forth principles that obtain very much to that notion of orderly worship. But don't let that heading somehow lead you to think that Paul is now completely drawn back from the discussion of tongues and prophecy, and he's now hitting on some sort of miscellany here at the end of chapter 14. He is still very much focused on the issue at hand, that of tongues and prophecy. And what Paul says about tongues and prophecy, let us walk through it. He's saying here in our passage, each one in turn. You see, verse after verse, he's concerned about how it's going to unfold in our service of worship. He has all of these ways of saying, you can't step on each other's toes when one person's prophesying and another just hops in at the same time so that it results in this overlap, in this chaos, and no one's understanding what's going on. He says, as he said earlier in chapter 14, no uninterpreted tongues. Paul says it's not appropriate for there to be this tongues in some unknown language to no one's collective benefit. How would that build up the church? He says no uninterpreted tongues. Remember, this needs to be done for the benefit of one another, not just to dazzle others. Verse 27 says each in turn. Verse 28, if there's no one to interpret, don't speak in tongues. Verse 29, there needs to be an orderly way of prophecy delivered and prophecy considered. Verse 30, not everyone talking at once. Let one speak and one listen. Verse 31, one by one. Verse 32, this one may seem a little more difficult, but it's really quite simple. It's saying that the one who prophesies is not out of control, that the spirit of prophecy has not somehow taken him over and led to these ecstatic outbursts, that he has no control over his body. Verse 32 is saying, no, the person is still self-controlled. The prophet has this self-control even as the prophecy is going forth. And verse 33, as the church is always to be anchored in the character of God, so our worship, so the life of the church is anchored in who our God is. He's not a God of confusion, but He's a God of peace. All of that, I pray, seems clear enough from what Paul is doing. Verses 26 through 33, very much in keeping with what preceded them in the chapter, namely this continuing emphasis on the need for prophecy and tongues to actually be of benefit, not just for show, but to be of actual benefit for their church. But now with an even stronger emphasis on the need for an orderly exercise of those gifts. And then comes the bombshell, the second half of verse 33 through verse 35, and these instructions about women keeping silent. I call this a bombshell not because I think that it would have been that to the Corinthians. I actually think the Corinthians would have much more readily understood just what Paul was getting at. And there would have been a rebuke there for them, and they would have understood the challenge, but I think they would have understood just how reasonable it is exactly what Paul is saying. I call this a bombshell because of the way in which we are tempted to radically misunderstand and misapply Paul's instructions here. There are two responses to this passage in particular that concern me, which are extremely unfortunate. On the one hand, there are those who find what they think Paul to be saying here so offensive and insulting to women that they cast off Paul and the Word of God entirely. That they look at this passage and what they think it's saying and they say, I want nothing to do with a Bible like this or an apostle like this. While there are others who find what they think Paul is saying to be so useful in their own interests that they cite Paul as a kind of authoritative hammer to silence sisters in Christ. Both grievous errors are born, I want to show you, from what turns out to really be an irresponsible misunderstanding of our passage. And both of those radical misunderstandings and misapplications have wrought great harm, which I would like us to avoid as best we can through a careful handling of this passage. Is it the case, as may appear at first, that Paul is issuing a blanket command that women are not permitted to speak at all when at church? Would this be a command pertaining only to wives or to all women in the church? Would this be an absolute command that women are not permitted to speak at all while at church? Or maybe just particularly when worship is going on. I want to state at the outset, as many conservative interpreters do, that this is not a passage that directly addresses the issue of women's ordination, that is, of women being preachers. There are other passages, like we find in 1 Timothy and Titus, which do more directly address that issue. This is not one of those passages. I do believe that the Bible teaches clearly that women's ordination is not to take place, that ecclesiastical office is to be had by godly qualified men, but this is not one of those places that does that. So what does our passage teach? And what is Paul intending to do? And is he intending to put a blanket silencing on all women in the church? The answer to that question must be a definitive no. There are many reasons to reach this conclusion, and I want to offer to you a few of the larger ones. And if you're still wrestling with it after, let's talk more about the additional reasons we don't cover here now. First, let us remember the immediate context. Paul is talking about tongues and prophecy. He's not just talking about doing church in general. For him to very abruptly switch from this concentrated discussion of tongues and prophecy throughout this chapter and on either side of the verses in question, 33b through 35, would be too much of a shift of gears for us to imagine in any sort of coherent thought from the apostle. Second, I want us to think back to chapter 11, verse 5. There in chapter 11, verse 5, when it's talking about head coverings and such, it is pretty clear that it says that Paul is saying that some wives or women were prophesying in public worship. Again, this is a discussion separate from whether women can be preachers for reasons we could go into elsewhere. But Paul there in 11 verse 5 gives some instructions about right and wrong ways for women to take part in that prophesying enterprise. A prohibition, therefore, here against women speaking at all in church would directly contradict Paul's instructions about women prophesying. Third, there are two words here that demand our careful attention. Two verbs in particular about how women are and are not to behave in these verses. One is translated for us as keep silent, and the other, be in submission. The Greek word translated as keep silent occurs three times in our passage, you may have noticed. Three times in all of 1 Corinthians as a letter, but three times, all three here in our passage. Verses 28 and 30 and 34. Only the last of those is specifically attached to women. The first two of those are specifically attached to how tongues and prophecy are to take place in the church. Namely, in verse 28, that one is not to speak in tongues if it is uninterpreted, they are to keep silent. And one in verse 30 that says that we are not to interrupt one another when prophesying is taking place. In other words, without singling out women in particular, Paul has just made in the immediate context, two references to other people who need to keep silent when it comes to particular aspects of tongues and prophecy. And so far as that second word, be in submission, that is used nine times in the book of 1 Corinthians, all of which are found in chapters 14, 15, and 16. In chapter 16, verse 16, this is illuminating, it's about all believers being subject to one another in the church. Paul says there, be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. We find six occurrences of the word in two verses in chapter 15, verses 27 and 28. There it is all about, in rapid succession, all things being in subjection to Jesus cosmically, and then Jesus being in subjection to God the Father. In other words, there in chapter 15, it is about a right ordering of things to take their rightful places, not in a subordinationistic sense, which would be disastrous if applied to Jesus and his relationship to the Father. And in our passage, to be in submission occurs two times. Once about wives and women in verse 34, but also in verse 32 with the spirits of prophets being subject to the prophets themselves. As we mentioned earlier, this is about orderly worship, a right ordering of things, having self-control for the prophet, not being out of control, caught up in ecstasies, creating chaos in the service of worship. And that has just been said of all the prophets and now said of wives or women in the verses which follow. Now these words for keep silent and be in submission, which at first seem strike our ears as so oppressive and absolute, keep in mind then are actually words which are used for our relationships, all of us as brothers and sisters in Christ, for Jesus' relationship to the Father it is used, and in our passage in particular, they are words used for prophets and those who speak in tongues. All of this should lead us to conclude that Paul has some special reference in mind here, that these women, these wives, how they're interacting particularly with the prophecy and tongues. This is not a sweeping command for women to keep silent in the church as an absolute rule. But our next logical question then would be, okay, if that's true, then why does he single out the wives or the women in general? While we cannot nail down the exact historical situation into which Paul is speaking, and by the way, if you find this to be a difficult passage, Dr. Richard Gaffin agrees with you. It's difficult to nail down the exact historical reference here. But while we cannot nail it down with exact precision, there is a situation that makes a lot of sense and fits this context really well. That you had a situation in Corinth where some wives were openly challenging or questioning other prophets, maybe their own husbands. So that the idea in verse 35 that a wife should inquire of her husband at home does not mean, Paul is not saying that women are not allowed to ask a preacher after the service what a point in his sermon meant. I've heard it applied that way. I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. Or that women are disallowed from asking others in the church a question about the Bible or life or what have you, that she can only ask her husband at home. Rather, Paul is more specifically trying to avoid a situation that I think we would all agree would be very disruptive and unhelpful to worship, where a husband is prophesying and his wife in the midst of the service is questioning, now wait a minute, is that really what God has said? Is this really true? And taking issue with it. It would be like during a worship service having a pastor's wife start to call out in the midst of the sermon, I'm not sure I agree with that. Disruptive, to say the least, and something we could all agree should not take place. Didn't hear the amens I was hoping for. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, it is not the place in worship to air out your disagreements. No one wants to listen to you have to argue. It's not only disrespectful to each other, but it's disrespectful to one another. And in particular, given the context, he's saying it is disruptive to worship, and the edifying function of prophecy in tongues is thereby undermined. Wouldn't a situation like that actually fit this context? The words that Paul speaks here and the context that he has set up here and his concern regarding tongues and prophecy and for orderly worship. Paul did not, in the flow of our passage, suddenly lay aside tongues and prophecy halfway through verse 35, only to resume it again in verses 36 and following to quickly take a shot across the bow of women's dignity, issuing some sweeping gag order for all women in the church regarding any speech of theirs at all. Rather, it makes much more sense with the narrow and broader context that he's trying to keep husbands and wives from having these disagreements in the midst of the service of worship and from calling each other out with a virtual, as one scholar puts it, cross-examination as a prophecy is being delivered and then interrogation to follow. All of which brings us then to the closing words of verses 36 through 40. Yet another reason why Paul's comments about husbands and wives regarding prophecy and tongues relates to that issue of prophecy and tongues. Note how he moves from the end of verse 35 to verse 36. He says, it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. And then he says, or was it from you that the word of God came? Paul is still very much talking about the word of God ruling in the service of worship. He's still very much talking about that which is edifying, and that the Corinthians ought not to think themselves so special that they can bend all of the rules in order to conform to all of their special giftedness and intelligence. Paul is still talking about the word of God ruling his worship. He's still talking about tongues and prophecy and divine instruction from God to his people unimpeded. This is still the subject at hand. In verse 36, the Corinthians then need to stop thinking they're so special that they can break all the rules of tongues and prophecy, which are self-controlled, respectful, and orderly. Anytime a church begins to think the rules of God's word, do not apply to us because we're so special, that church has completely gone off the tracks. In verse 36, the Corinthians need to stop thinking that they are so spiritual that they can reinvent worship, that they can play by their own rules. Such an overconfidence in our creative impulse so as to slide away the word of God and replace it with our inventions is contrary to God's design for his own worship. Paul is calling them back. He is reminding them that if they think they're so special so as to be able to do things such as this, it's really a sign that they are more sinful than special. Paul says, verse 37, these are commands of the Lord, not to be confused with pious advice. Paul says in verse 38, if anyone insists on their own way, contrary to or besides the word of God, he says frighteningly, God himself will not recognize them. They will be serving themselves and their own glory. Paul reminds them in verse 39 that tongues, with all of its attendant difficulties of interpretation, still for that reason remain subservient to prophecy. And in verse 40, that capstone where Paul says, all things should be done decently and in order. I really would love for us to understand something about the whole of what Paul is doing here and those concluding words in particular. Those words which we find in verse 40, which really permeate all of our section, are not just a call for organization and tidiness in the church. They are a call for Christian love. They're a call for respectful consideration of one another in worship that would flow outside of worship. The orderliness of which Paul speaks here throughout our section is orderliness specifically for the sake of respecting God and His Word and mutual respect of the brethren around us. In recent sermons, as I've researched them for this book of 1 Corinthians, I've been reading a bunch about the themes of spontaneity in worship versus what Paul seems to be promoting, which is a healthy measure, I'd love for this phrase to become common to us, a healthy measure of predictability. Predictability, which almost seems like a dirty word when talking about life in general or even talking about worship, as if being prepared for what came next were somehow inauthentic or stunted one's growth. I think that the Corinthians were struggling with that. An orderly and respectful observance of the Lord's Supper, chapter 11 makes clear, they were struggling with that. They weren't showing each other the respect of the Lord and that they deserved in the Lord's house as they even came to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. A respectful interaction of each member with the other and their various spiritual gifts, chapter 12 bears adequate testimony that they had trouble with a fundamental respect for one another and a Christian love. A respectful, selfless engagement with one another in Christian love, 1 Corinthians 13 makes very clear they needed to hear that. And in chapter 14, these themes of mutual edification and self-control and selflessness are prominent. Because we want to love these people whom Christ has loved. And so much in the life of the church, whether with these spiritual gifts or other manifestations, is about us wanting to be loved by others in the church and about us wanting to be highlighted in the church. We want to love those whom Christ has loved because we very simply want to help each other to worship our Lord more fruitfully. Not our individual ecstasy, not our individual worship experience, not a lack of control, but we want to be those who grow in our knowledge and love of the Lord because together we're helping each other to come close to Him in worship. The phrase decently in order may seem stuffy or uninspired to you, but it sounds to me like Paul's talking about the stuff of chapter 13, that stuff of Christian love. It sounds to me like Paul is saying, quit trying to glorify yourself in worship and instead let worship kindle your heart to a greater love for God and His people. Let me draw it together with this from verse 31, which I think puts it unexpectedly well in terms of a nice, succinct draw together. He says in verse 31, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. Not so that all may be entertained and all be excited. Not so that each may receive attention for himself and glory for herself. Not so that we can turn worship into the stage of some performance or the pulpit into a blend of stand-up and storytelling. But as verse 31 says it so nicely, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. That sounds to me like simple worship, which is edifying to the people of God and honoring to His Word. Done for building up, done decently and in order. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that You would seal the truths of Your Word to our hearts and grow us closer to Yourself. Grant to us a greater warmth of affection for one another, seeing that You have set Your love upon our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, our dear God, we ask that You'd give us a greater eye for these things, more consistently and less on ourselves. All of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.